Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. This is James Dobson, and I'm pleased to have you join us on this broadcast of Family Talk. I want to remind you, if you didn't have a chance to participate, that on the first Thursday of May, which took place, a couple of weeks ago or so, the National Day of Prayer was held throughout the United States. And typically each year, at least 40,000 people participate in this prayer for our nation, for our families, for our military, for our government, and for many other aspects of life in the United States of America. It is an extremely meaningful time. It's been going on for a long time. Ronald Reagan is the one who signed into law the first Thursday of May as the National Day of Prayer, and it's been operated ever since. And my wife Shirley was chairman of the National Day of Prayer for 25 years there in Washington, D.C. And so what we're going to do is let you listen in to some of the speakers, some of the people who prayed, some of the music, and you'll get a feel for what took place at that time. The president of the National Day of Prayer this year is Dr. Ronnie Floyd, who, in addition to leading the National Day of Prayer, is the senior pastor of Cross Church in Northwest Arkansas. I don't know how he gets all of that done because it's a big church, but he planned the event, and we're going to be hearing his voice as he summarizes the theme for the National Day of Prayer. Then you're going to hear a unit voice. There are young people who are singing the Star-Spangled Banner. After that, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir is going to sing, and I can tell you that nearly everybody who was in that auditorium was deeply moved emotionally by what they heard. You've heard them before, and they are anointed. At that point, Dr. Ronnie Floyd came to the microphone, introduced the evening, and explained what the theme is of the National Day of Prayer, and got the activities underway.
I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, our great God is at work in America. And I want to challenge you now with allegiance to our country, but ultimately to Jesus Christ. We're here tonight also to honor our country. And I want you to stand with us now as we observe this moment led by Buster Frey.
The singing of the national anthem by Univoice.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the gallantly streaming.
I will never forget the scene. From the very presence in front of me all the way as far as I could see were men with their sons. Men from all walks of life. Men at every age and men at every stage of their life. Men from every location, coming from every vocation. Men of every color and men of every ethnicity, locked arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, who came to this city with a deep conviction to own their sin and own their failures, not to point at government, not to point to culture. These men and their sons, they traveled from all over America and beyond to come to this city to stand in the gap for their country called America. The New York Times said it was a religious revival rally that stretched a mile from the Capitol past the Washington Monument. Hundreds of thousands of men who hugged, sang, and sunk to their knees, repenting of their own sins and troubled over a secular and troubled nation. What happened in the city just over 20 years ago at Promise Keepers Stand in the Gap rally on October the 4th, 1997, will go down as one of the largest gatherings of peoples who have ever entered into this city at one time. And when I think about where we were then as a nation versus where we are now as a nation, I'm telling you in Jesus' name, it is time for the Church of America to come together in unity. It is with every fiber of my bone, into the very depths of my soul, I say to you tonight with a growing burden in my heart, a divided church cannot call a divided nation to unity. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, this takes humility. It takes a forgiving spirit, a willingness to make every effort, taking whatever action is necessary, walking endlessly during all the good times and all the bad times, and forwarding unity in the church and unity in the nation. The Bible is clear here that the unity is of the Spirit, meaning that it's only through the supernatural power of God do we experience unity. You know, Jesus is leading the greatest diversity movement in the history of the world, and it's called His church. And even in the midst of our diversity, we should be compelled to do whatever it takes to live in unity and oneness. You know, there's a powerful word over in Psalm 133:3 that says, "For there the Lord will appoint the blessing." What's there? Unity. Harmony, love. And the world says, oh, there's no way. And even a lot of the church says, no way. You're right, in our own way, there is not. But I believe in a God who can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone. And I believe it can happen in Jesus' name. And it will happen when we make every effort. We all need to take the clue from Jesus himself when he said in Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Listen, if Jesus knew that Satan himself knew better than that to divide himself, why would the church do anything like that? We need to come together in unity. And guess what always precedes a mighty move of God's work? Guess what always precedes a mighty advancement of the gospel? Prayer always precedes those movements. And that's what tonight is about.
At this point, the prayers began. And I want to tell you the four people who came to pray publicly at that moment. The first person to pray was Sammy Rodriguez. He's a senior pastor at New Seasons Christian Worship Center in Sacramento, California. He serves as the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leader Conference. Next was Priscilla Shire. Priscilla Shire is a popular speaker and a best-selling author and actress, and co-founded Going Beyond Ministries. Next was Harry Jackson. Bishop Harry Jackson is a senior pastor of Hope Christian Church in Washington, D.C., and founder and chairman of the High Impact Leadership Coalition. Let me tell you that Bishop Harry Jackson lost his wife just a few weeks ago, and we do need to be in prayer for him. The next person to pray was Gil Strickland. He's a successful businessman, a well-known speaker, served as Reverend Billy Graham's media relations specialist for 6 years. He's also the founder, president, and CEO of Marketplace Ministries, which is an organization that provides chaplain care services for secular businesses around the country. These four people prayed in succession, and you will be blessed by their prayers.
Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This call to unity requires repentance, humility. If my people, not just any people, but God's people, not tools of political expediency, but God's people, people created in the image of God, people conceived of a sacred purpose. Repentance and hope begins when we understand that we are God's people. We are the redeemed of the Lord, the sheep of his pasture. We are forgiven, free, and favored. We are called and chosen. We are warriors and worshipers. We are world changers and history makers. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell will never prevail against us. We are God's people, which means we are not first and foremost black, white, yellow, or brown, Hispanic, charismatic, or automatic. We are God's people who are called by my name, not just any name, but by his name. And permit me to humbly remind you that in a world full of nomenclatures and brands and descriptors, hashtags and verbiage that divides us, there is a name that unites us. And America needs to know that there is a name. There is a name above every single other name. There is a name to whom which every single knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There is a name that is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and there they are safe. There is a name, the only name given unto man through by which salvation has come unto all mankind. And in that name, the captives are set free. In that name, the lost is found. In that name, the broken become blessed. What is that name? It is the name of Jesus Christ. The name above every other name. And more than ever, our nation needs to hear that name. Not only in our churches, but we need to hear that name proclaimed from the Barrio to Beverly Hills, from Wall Street to Main Street, from New York to L.A. will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways of infanticide and moral relativism, sin, immorality, pornography, poverty, violence, false prophets, watered-down preaching, from terror and discord, from bigotry and racism, division, strife, injustice, hatred, jealousy, and unbelief, because repentance precedes revival. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins. God will hear and forgive and restore our land when we recognize that now is the time. And now is the time to build a firewall of righteousness and justice. Now is the time to reconcile Billy Graham's message with Dr. King's march. Now is the time to bring an end to abortion, racism, intolerance, hatred, and bigotry. Now is the time to remind our nation that the donkey never died for us, the elephant never resurrected for us, but the lamb and the lion of the tribe of Judah did. Now is the time. Now is the time to remind our fellow Americans that Uncle Sam may be our uncle, but he will never be our Heavenly Father. Therefore, let us repent, let us humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, and in doing so, on this National Day of Prayer, we can prayerfully believe and declare that the next generation will once again embrace the reality that we are one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God bless you.
In the final portion of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins to open our eyes to the enemy's tactics that he uses to discourage, to dissuade, to deter believers. His ultimate goal, to keep us from experiencing the victory that is already rightfully ours in Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, he says that any person, or for that matter, family or church or nation that desires to have victory, they're going to need a shield. And he points to the reason why they need this shield. He says, because there is a very real enemy who is sending flaming missiles, and they're going to need to be extinguished. The launching of flaming arrows was a usual scheme of warfare in the first century when Paul lived, when a strong, unified Roman army stood shoulder to shoulder, advancing in one line against the enemy. They were nearly unbeatable. So their enemy's tactic was to send arrows that were lit aflame into their ranks. The goal of this tactic was not necessarily to kill the soldiers. The goal was to alight aflame tents and caravans and weapons and artillery, so that with fire burning, destroying the camps, some of the soldiers would need to leave the line of battle. They would need to go and tend to all of the fires in the camp. And because they left the line, there would be holes in the line, leaving it weakened and vulnerable. All of these openings would keep it from being a fortified front against the enemy. They were no longer an impenetrable unit. And this is when the enemy would strike. He would rush in on his opponents when they were no longer unified. The reason why the issue of unity must be a matter of urgent and diligent and heartfelt, fervent prayer, not just today, y'all, but every single day, is because we have an enemy who is working overtime. He is sending flaming missiles sailing in our direction in hopes that he can break our ranks. He wants our lines to be broken so that we are left fragile and vulnerable and weak and exposed to his attacks. He is sending flaming missiles into our families. We can smell the smoke. We can see the soot. We can see it denominationally and culturally and, yes, racially. We are divided and distracted by lesser important and needful battles. We are watering down our potency and our power to win the war against him, really the only real enemy that we actually have. He is hoping that we will not recognize his work behind the scenes. He's hoping that we will ignore and will not detect his schemes. But division is always one of the signatures of the enemy's presence. And by and large, we are seeing his fingerprints far too often. Our families are disintegrating. Our churches are divided. Racial groups are splintering over issues that really are actually just flaming arrows sent by the enemy intentionally to distract us, to divide us, leaving our ranks fractured and weakened. But when you are fighting a war, you really don't care about the color of the soldier that is fighting next to you, as long as his gun is pointed in the same direction that yours is. And this is really what unity is. It is not sameness. It is unity of purpose and resolution. Ephesians chapter 2 says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. It was his goal all along. Once you were far away, but now you have been brought near. You have been reconciled to him through the blood of Christ. It was Christ himself who brought peace to us. He united Jew and Gentile into one people in his own body in the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that was separated for us. Uniting us was his goal in giving his life in the first place. He shed his blood for us, first to reconcile us to the Father, but then to bring us all into one family, in one body, underneath the umbrella of his bloodshed on Calvary. What an affront to the high price that he paid for us to not take this issue seriously. So today, We stand together in a unified front to let the enemy know that we recognize his tactic, to let him know that we will not stand by idly and just let him play us for the fool. Amen. Not today, not on our watch. We are the people of God, and victory is ours in Jesus' name.
Lord, we pray that the root of bitterness, according to Hebrews 12:15, will not possess the African-American community. We pray that the generational impact of Jim Crow and lynchings and cross burning will not be imprinted on our spirit. We pray that you would give us grace to forgive by the hand of God. And we pray that the generational blessings of Jesus Christ would rest upon urban America. No more murder, no more poverty, and the rain of sin must come down by the power of Jesus' mighty name. Oh God, bring an awakening, bring a quickening, bring a revival in urban America. Raise up a generation of prophets and preachers anointed by you to bring a generation into the kingdom of God. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, tonight our confidence, our hope is in Jesus Christ. In him alone. But we have a loving, caring spirit for the military of this great nation. We pray for those 2.2 million volunteers tonight, those soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen and Coast Guardsmen. God, we pray for their families tonight who wait for their safe return. Dear God, our prayer tonight for wisdom and guidance upon the commanders in the field, as well as the commander-in-chief in this city and the Secretary of Defense. Oh God, we pray and beg thee for an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon every Army, every Navy, every Marine chaplain, that they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all might come to know the Savior. Lord, we thank you for their protection upon our way of life in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Amen.
Well, there are many other prayers that were prayed. As a matter of fact, the evening was about 2 hours in length, and we had to be selective about what we shared with you today. I do want to tell you one thing, that the president of the United States hosted a prayer event at the White House. It was it began in the White House proper, but then moved to the Rose Garden, and there were about 200 invited people who were there. The president spoke and announced that the White House had created the White House Faith and Opportunity Initiative. This group will advise the White House on policies that affect people of faith and seek to protect the exercise of our beliefs. It was a big step for protection of religious liberty in this country, and I am fully behind that. That was a very moving activity. We're out of time. I'm glad that you joined us today. Next year, why don't you come to the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C., and see it for yourself. God's blessings to you all.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.